Whoops. Man, we worked this thing out at 7:30 this morning. We had everything perfect. At 8:30 service, it worked perfect. And then I told you I was excited to be with all of you. So I'm excited to be here. Man, we got some movie stars in the church. I've seen Jerry up there and Debbie and Lyle. And then we've had Amanda today. If any of you have not seen their testimony videos, you can go to our Facebook page and watch the videos. And if you haven't seen the core video, it's also on there. So it's we got some movie stars. I'm glad to see people stepping out of their comfort zone to do something that put them up on the big screen. But as I was saying, my name is John Simonson. I said all that. I talked about how we needed to talk about sacrifice, what that means, and separate that from generosity before we got into the scripture, right? Is that where I left off before I remembered the video before somebody was pulled me off? We need one of those big hooks, Nolan, that you can just pull somebody off. Okay, sacrifice. As I was researching sacrifice this week, one thing kept popping out to me. There was a lot of different sacrifices, but it is a price that these people had to pay. They would go get a bull, they would go get a ram, they would go get a goat, they would go get a lamb, a turtle dove, or pigeons, depending on how much money they made, and they would have to take it to the temple, and they would have to stand before the priest, put their hand on the bull or whatever it was, and then they'd have to cut the throat, drain the blood, clean the animal, cut it into the right pieces, and give all that to the priest so the priest could make the sacrifice for them. It was a big ordeal. It wasn't just your normal giving. It was, I am placing my hand on this bull so that it can take my place in this sacrifice. I am giving this for you to put on the altar so it could represent me placing myself on the altar. You know, we know what the cost of sin is, right? We know what the cost of sin is because we know what Jesus did for us. We know that the Bible tells us in Genesis when Adam and Eve bit the apple, God said, "You're going to die." We know that in the New Testament it says the wages of sin is death. So we know the cost of sin is death. And that's what a sacrifice was. It was these people representing themselves through this animal and dying and offering their selves so that God would forgive them and cleanse them. And we know that we are lucky because we have Jesus, right? And God made the ultimate sacrifice in which he represented himself on the altar and died so that we can be cleansed from sins. So it's not just about generous. A sacrifice is the cost of life. Sacrifice is a life for a life, right? A life for a life. That's what a sacrifice is. Sacrifice is a life for a life. So we're going to talk about the scripture here. 1 Kings. There's two main characters in this, and we're going to look at it from both sides. And we'll get back to sacrifice in a minute. But one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Elijah, the namesake of one of my children, because he's the coolest, right? I mean, he's got the best stories. He calls down fire from heaven and he does a whole bunch of neat stuff. But this is right at the beginning of his career. This is right after he appears on the scene. He just went to King Ahab and said, "You are disregarding all of God's rules. You are totally forgetting who God is. And there's going to be a drought come on the land because of your sins." Killed all the animals, killed all the wheat. God sends Elijah right after that out into the wilderness and said, "There's a brook out there I want you to go stay by. You can drink from that brook. I'll send the ravens to take care of you." And that's what he did. God said, "Go." Elijah went. He went to the brook. The ravens showed up in the morning and the evening with bread and meat. And he stayed there. But this drought lasted and that brook dried up. So God, picking up in the scripture here, calls to Elijah and says, "Arise and go to Zarephath." What did Elijah do? he arose and went to Zarephath. God said, there's going to be a widow there that's going to take care of you. Elijah strolls up to the gate, and lo and behold, what does he see? A widow. So he says, hey, can you bring me a cup of water? And if you don't mind, some bread too. I mean, God sent him there. God showed him the widow. God took care of Elijah, just like he said he would. Now, the other side of that story is the widow, right? Here's this woman living in this drought. Everything is dying. Everything is emptying out. She's running out of supplies. She can't just run to the store and get any more. She gets down to the end. She's got just enough bread, just enough oil to make a cake of bread for herself, a cake of bread for her son. All she needs is a little couple sticks to start a fire, right? So we got Elijah here who's doing everything God's calling him to do, and God is just pouring out blessing after blessing, watching over him. And then we've got this widow who's just saying, it's about over. So she's out picking up sticks, trying to get enough to make two cakes, one for her and one for her son, so they can have their last meal together. And this guy walks up and says, hey, can you give me a glass of water? And she says, sure. Nothing else is going on. As she's going to get that glass of water, he hollers out, hey, do you mind making some bread for me too? And in my mind, I just see her stopping, holding the glass of water, turning, looking at Elijah the way my wife looks at me when I ask for something. And just, I just see this thought process going on in her head. She knows she's about to cook her last two cakes. She knows she's preparing her last meal so that her and her son could die. Here's this guy who's asking for bread, and I could just see her saying, I can make two, or I can make three small ones. Whatever, sure. And then she goes and makes the cakes. Now, we know the rest of the story right there, right? She makes the cakes. Elijah says, if you make me the cakes, God will make sure that the flour never runs out and the oil never runs out, and he will feed you. And that's what happens. I just get this sense I get the sense that we are the woman. I get the sense that we are the woman. That we are living this life. That we are living this life saying, all I can control is right here, right now. I'm just going to do what I can do, take what I get, and be fine with it. And then we hear somebody say, well, we need a little help. And as long as we know where we're going, as long as we know the outcome, as long as we're still in control, we have this tendency to say, whatever. We have this tendency to just say whatever, and we give. We make this what we think is a sacrifice, and we say, sure. It doesn't matter. It may take a little bit away from what I got, but it doesn't matter. And as long as we have that control and that understanding of where we're going, we're fine. Because it doesn't matter. But grab your Bible again. Turn back to 1 Kings 17. We finished at verse 16. We're going to pick up in verse 17. After these things, so after Elijah went to the house, they ate bread, after the bread and the oil was still there. After after these things, the son of the widow, who was the matriarch of the household, became ill. His sickness got steadily worse until he wasn't breathing anymore. She said to Elijah, "What's gone wrong between us, man of God?" It didn't come out right. She said to Elijah, "What's gone wrong between us, man of God? Have you come to me to call attention to my sin and kill my son?" That sounds better. Elijah replied, "Give your son to me." He took her son from her and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. Elijah laid him on his bed. Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, why is it that you have brought such evil upon the widow that I'm staying with by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself over the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, please give this boy's life back to him." The Lord listened to Elijah's voice and gave the boy back his life. And he lived. Elijah brought the boy down from the upper room of the house and gave him to his mother, Elijah. "Look, your son is alive." We're going to go back to just one more section of that in a second. So here's this woman who said whatever, just like we do with life a lot of times, especially when a man of God shows up and we feel like we're doing something for God. And she says, "Whatever. Here's a little bit of bread." And then God starts providing. And I guarantee you, she felt a little relief with that. She felt a little bit of confidence in that. But there's still that sense of control she had, because it was her house and she was making the bread, and she was the one that invited Elijah in. But what I find the most interesting, and what I find myself doing, and what I find that we do as a people a lot, is this next part. When the son gets sick and dies, what does she do? She does what I do and what I think a lot of us do. And she says, "What are you doing, God? Did you not just see? I gave. I said whatever. I met you. I let this guy into my house. You were providing for me, God. Everything was going great. There's no problems here. Now something major happens. How could you let this happen to my son? How could you let this happen to me? How dare you take something so precious to me that is the only reason that I'm still alive? How dare you take my life from me?" Doesn't it feel that way when we lose somebody? How dare you take my life from me? How dare you take my job, my livelihood away from me? How dare you take this thing that I find so much joy? Lord, why is this happening to me? And that's, I just see her anger and her rage and her frustration and her fear and her life being destroyed in front of her right there. And then we have Elijah, who has been provided for by God this whole time. And as the woman's yelling at him, what does he say? "Give me your son." And he takes the son and he goes upstairs and he says, "Lord, why would you bring such tragedy on this woman? You used her to bless me." And God gives the life back to the son. I just have this feeling that we are choosing to stay in that woman's point of view and we're living there, when we could choose to live like Elijah and be dependent on God. But what is the difference? What made Elijah so more confident in God? Why could Elijah lay down on top of this boy three times and say, "Lord, give this boy his life back"? And why could the woman only sit there and yell and be mad at God? And the only difference that I can see is Elijah had already given his life to God, and the woman had not yet given her life to God. We think we can control our relationship with Jesus. We think we can control our relationship with God. We think that we can say we give our life to God because I go to church every Sunday, because I put money in the offering plate, because I give time to church. But Jesus isn't asking us for time and for money and for attendance. Jesus says, give me your life. Jesus says, I want a sacrifice. And we say, well, no. You don't understand, Jesus. You did away with all the sacrifices, right? God gave you as the ultimate sacrifice so that that system doesn't apply anymore. Because Jesus never asked any of his people for a sacrifice, right? What did he ask the fishermen? Y'all can talk. It's okay. What did he ask the fishermen? Follow me. Give up your life. Give up what you understand. Give up this fishing on a boat. Come follow me. What did he ask the woman at the well? Give up your lifestyle. Follow me. Let me show you how to live. He went to the woman who was being stoned, who was being persecuted by the people around her. What did he say? Repent. Follow me. Give me your life. Turn your heart to me. Give me your heart. That's the ultimate question. That's the ultimate sacrifice, right? Give me your heart. Be real. Put something worth it on the table. I'm not asking for the peripherals. I'm not asking for you to make two cakes into three smaller cakes and just be enough and be satisfied and just be prepared to die. I'm asking you to give me everything. Give me your heart. Lay your heart up here. Put your hand on the bull. Give me that. Give me that. That's a sacrifice. That's what I'm asking. But we say, no, I don't have any control. I don't have any control. I can't. No. Now, I don't know when or how or where I'm going to end up. I don't know. I can't. And then this bad thing in life happens and we say, why? How could you? And Jesus says, it's a life for a life. You don't get the life abundant. You don't get the overflowing of joy, of peace, of love, unless you give me your life. At the end, the woman says, now, this is after Elijah brings back the son. Now, I know that you really are a man of God, the woman said to Elijah, and that the Lord's word is truly in your mouth. We see God when we give up life, when we lose life, where there is a correlation to a sacrifice, a life for a life. We cannot cling to what we know, to what we want, to what we choose, and say, Jesus, you fit in here. We have to say, Jesus, you take what I know. You take what I control. You take everything, and I will live the life you gave me. I will live the life you give me. And we all know that's going to be nice and easy, right? It's not going to be an adventure. There's not going to be any stories written in a book about it, about how hard it was. Right? None of that. It'll be nice and pleasant. Is that the life he's calling us to? No, but when we do struggle, when we do go through those persecutions, when we do see Jesus give us the words, don't worry about what you'll say when they question you. The Spirit will answer for you. When that happens and we live in that life and we speak and live and go where Jesus takes us, even though we stumble, even though we fall, even though we get stoned, even though we get beaten, even though we get taken to prison, we find life and we find joy and we find what it means to truly live, right? And all he's asking is that we give him our life. We give him what we cling to the most. What we try to hold back from him all the time. We give him our heart, our life, and we make a sacrifice and say, Lord, our life for your life. Amen. Amen. I really want to yell some more. But I don't think we are. I don't think there's anything that needs to be said. I'm going to start a prayer, and then I'm going to let you just sit. Just sit in God's presence. Sit in his house. Know that he is here, and ask him, Lord, how do I give you my heart? And where do you want me to find that life in you? And then after a few minutes, Pastor Nolan will come up and say amen. But let's pray. Oh Lord, you are so great. Lord, the fact that you were willing to come be our sacrifice, that you would hang on that cross so that our sins would be forgiven. Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, we also apologize. We apologize that when we hear your voice calling, saying, follow me, give up your life and take the life I have for you, we are scared. Oh, we don't want to let go and we don't want to lose control. Lord, we're sorry when the bad things in life happen that we question you and say why when we haven't truly given our hearts to you to begin with. Lord, help us to let go. Help us to lay our hearts on your altar and to give you our life and to trust that the life you are going to give in return is so much better than anything we could imagine. Lord, as we sit here and just breathe in your spirit, Lord, just speak to us. Just touch us. Just open our hearts, Lord.